morning, everybody. Welcome. Let's begin, as we normally do, by entering into prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that you loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, the perfect person in the universe, Jesus Christ, while we were your enemies, to die for us and be raised again from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will never perish but have eternal life. And we want to thank you again this morning for that amazing gift. And we also thank you, Father, that you have seen fit to have the Holy Spirit indwell each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And we also thank you, Father, that you've gathered around us other members of the body of Christ so that we can live this life together, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, be of service to one another, and be a witness to the world. And we just ask for this morning, Father, for your guidance and direction through your word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the saints this morning, Father. We know how difficult things can be. We know that in some cases people are struggling in terrible ways right now, Father. We just ask for your grace and power and deliverance upon all those problems that people are facing. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. I want to thank the singers this morning. By the way, next Sunday, of course, it's Resurrection Sunday. We're having a special service. More about that in a minute. But I need to let you know that the rumor has it that that's going to be the last service for Andy and Lynn singing with us. However, I am talking to the state police, the Coast Guard, and the FBI to seal the border so they can't get out of the state of Florida. So maybe we'll see about that. But yeah, I was kind of sad about that. But of course, we just love and appreciate everything that they've done for us, particularly the music ministry and just being here as faithful members of the congregation. Yeah. I want to just mention a couple of announcements before we get started today with the message. As you know, most of you know, this month we started a new thing, which is featuring an evangelist or a missionary organization every month. And this month we've been featuring Christ Saves Ministries. And so what we're going to do today is just take an offering for them. Now, the way we take offerings here at Life Bible Church is a little different probably from other churches. We don't pass the hat around because we don't want it to be an issue where people feel like they have to do it because people are looking at them. So instead of that, we have an offering box in the back. And if you'd like to support Christ Saves Ministries with our special offering, please just use that offering box in the back. And you can either write a check out to them, or if you have cash, you can put it in an envelope. Just please specify it's for that worthy organization, Christ Saves Ministries. By the way, today at the end of the service, we're going to have a congregation luncheon and welcome everybody to be a part of that with us today. We're going to do something special, and that is we're going to celebrate a special Lord's Supper at the luncheon. And it's going to be a little obviously different from what we usually do here. One of the ways it's going to be different, by the way, is I'm going to welcome participation, meaning that when we gather together for a meal and we bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. And so I'd like you to just think a little bit about something about in your life or what you've noticed recently in the Word of God, something about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would like us all to bring into remembrance. And so as we're doing that, I'm going to just ask for that, and then different people who would like to speak can speak. So that's how we're going to do that today. So looking forward to that very much. Next Sunday, as I mentioned before, is April 5th, but it's also Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. I like Resurrection Sunday better because that's really what it is. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're bringing into remembrance. So because of that, we'll have a special service. The choir has been working really hard at that. We're going to have, it's called Hymns and Hallelujahs. And it's really song and readings from the Word of God together. It's quite effective. We did that at Christmas time. Many of you remember that. And that was a special time too. And we'll also again be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week here at the end of service. Also, a reminder to our young people, youth group tomorrow night. It starts at 6 o'clock here at church. This week, what we're doing this year in youth group is something that, by the way, invite everybody to join us on Monday nights if you can make it, because what we're doing is we're going through the Bible one book at a time, and every week we're looking at another book of the Bible, and in addition to getting an overview of it, we're also asking the question, what does this book have to say about our Lord Jesus Christ? And so we're now in 1st and 2nd Kings. So we're getting there. But, and as we move along, you know, there's more and more things that, that point to Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, as it gets closer and closer to his first advent, there's more and more about him. So it's very exciting. So again, youth group tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. We have a guest book, and I'd like to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for coming. The reason why this is a Lighthouse Bible Church and not what it used to be, which is a Bible study that met in folks' homes, is because we want to reach out to the community, and we want people to join us, and we want the body to grow here. We want people to be a part of what we're doing here in terms of teaching the truth about Jesus Christ and being witnesses to this geographic location, to this community. And so we can't do that unless we have people coming in and being a part of it. So we really thank you for being with us today. We do, by the way, have a member care team, and so someone will probably talk to you after service for a couple of minutes. I hope that happens today, especially if you stay for the luncheon, because it would be really weird if you're staying for the luncheon and then nobody's talking to you, right? So we're hoping everybody's nice and welcoming to you this morning. But so they'll probably just also let you know that we have a guest book. And if you'd like, no pressure, but if you'd like, you can give us your contact information, and that way we can reach out to you in the future. Also, we have a prayer box with prayer requests. And any time that you have a prayer request, please just take a minute, fill that out. We gather together as a group on Wednesday nights, and we'll make sure we pray for that then as well as individually on our own. Yes?
Pastor, we don't have any envelopes, so if somebody wants to
drop it in there, we'll know where it's going. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. Yep. Thank you. All right. Did you hear that, everybody? Apparently, we don't have any envelopes. So if you want to donate to Christ Saves Ministries, we've got a nice box sitting by itself on a chair in the back. You can all look. It's okay. Turn around. See what I'm talking about. See that nice box there? Yeah. You could use that today. All right. Thanks, Jack. Jack's the problem solver. So appreciate that. All right. Also, I want to make everybody know that we do have services Wednesday nights as well as Sunday and Thursday. Wednesday night is like this. We just have another, it's not just, we have another teaching service on Wednesday night. On Thursday night, we have an informal Bible study where we gather together in the common room, and we all gather together, and we look at different parts of the Word of God together, and it gives people an opportunity to ask questions and make observations about whatever it is we're looking at. By the way, right now we're looking at the book of Revelation. Come on, you can go, ooh, I know how people feel about the book of Revelation, right? So, but in a certain way, we're sort of demystifying that book, meaning that we're realizing that it's all about Jesus Christ and his final victory, and that we're not around for most of it. Most of it's not about us, but it's to us, so that we can know how amazing, perfect, and complete the victory is that Jesus Christ is going to win on this earth. And that could start tomorrow with us being raptured out of here. So when you look at it that way, it's a pretty exciting book, and we're taking some time to look at that. Also, we produce audio CDs of every service, and there's no price tag on anything that we offer here, just so you know that. By the way, if you need a Bible, we're a Bible teaching church, so that if you need one now, just raise your hand so that you'll have it in front of you. I want to make sure everybody has a chance to see what we're talking about when we're talking about it. All righty, thank you, Jack. I'm going to take a glass of water. That's a lot of announcements. I use letters for the announcements. We've got all the way to J today. That's a lot. A, B, C, you can count them out. It's a lot, trust me. All right. Please turn this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Very excited about where we are in Romans. We've been on a journey for the last year in the book of Romans, and now we're in chapter 8, which is really where our heart feels most at home in chapter 8. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the amazing things that he has done for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Amazing things that the Holy Spirit has done for us. His presence inside of us and what that means. The life that he has provided and what that's about. And the title of today's message is this: the governing power that prevails uniformly. I know it's some big words, but we can get through it. The governing power. In other words, the power that rules, that's in charge. That's the Holy Spirit now in our lives. And he prevails. There was another power. We've studied that in chapter 7, the law of sin and death. That was when we were born, that was the governing power that prevailed. We had sin, and we were under the condemnation that came with that because we were born in Adam. And there was a governing power. All right, but when we believe in Jesus Christ, a new governing power, or what the Bible calls law, we'll see about that, came on the scene. And it freed us up from the old one. It really was like a military victory. You know, Jesus Christ, of course, had the victory at the cross. But then we're born, and then we're still born with sin inside. And so there has to be in our lives a version of the victory that Christ had on the cross. You see? And the person who embodies that victory for us is the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's here to glorify Christ, and Christ is in us too. So it's still the victory of Christ. But we need to understand that the agent of this life that Christ came, he said, I came that they may have life and have that life abundantly. And the agent of that is God the Holy Spirit. And so he is the governing power now that prevails in a uniform way in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We've been looking at how Romans 8 is organized. And we see that the first part of it, first 13 verses, are all about this Holy Spirit, and that he's the Spirit described here of the Spirit of life. Inexhaustible, incredible, perfect, eternal life. And he's in you this morning. All right? So that what we're looking at, and it's and not only is he in us, but we're in Christ Jesus. And what a great reality to think about every day of our life. That one little title there. All right, when you wake up in the morning, you can say, yes, but whatever else is going on. Okay, so my boss hates me. But inside of me is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have the Spirit of life itself in me, and I'm in Christ. You know, okay, so, you know, the marriage ain't what I thought it would be. You know, I actually have to do something and contribute to it. I'm kind of bummed out about that. I thought it was going to be a fairy tale where I could just wake up every day and everything would be perfect. Okay, but I have the Spirit of life itself inside of me. So, as we sang this morning, I'll bet you I can do what it takes with Christ and the Holy Spirit in order to make something of that marriage and so forth. We need to understand that we're told these things for reason. The reason why God just doesn't do things and not tell us about it is because when we know about it, it changes how we see life. And every time we come to the Word of God, that ought to be part of what we're doing. We ought to be saying to ourselves, what about what I'm learning? What about what I'm seeing in God's Word is intended for me to change how I see my life and how I see other people and understand what's going, really going on, what the really big picture really is? You can't escape seeing the big picture when you're in the Word of God, especially in the epistles, when you see really what God's at work doing with the church. Let's read together Romans 8, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, there is now no condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every believer is in Christ. For the law, we're going to see that word this morning. You might guess already from the title that it could very well be. Do you think that law means the governing power that prevails uniformly? Yes, I'll get to the heart of the matter. That's what it is. In this case, in Romans 8, so that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that governing power that now prevails uniformly in our life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free. By the way, that's an event in time. Remember when we were in chapter 6, we talked about the Greek a little bit. And we talked about something called the aorist active indicative. Big words. I'm earning my position here this morning. Big words. But it means basically that a one-time event that happened, and it's a fact. Right? Remember that? That we died with Christ one time? It's a fact. Same thing here. You've already been set free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that something to celebrate? You've already been set free. This isn't a process. God doesn't say, I'm going to have you on this long process of setting you free from the power of sin and death. He says that it's happened already. And in fact, it really happened at the cross. And when you became a believer in Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to be the embodiment of that victory in your life now. But that's the deal. You've already been set free from the law of sin and death. You've already been set free from the governing power of sin and death. That's exciting. I mean, when you think about those, that is the problem about being human. This is where we have to sometimes connect the dots. The problem with being human is sin and death. You know, think about what humanity would be like without death, and you can see what I mean. All right? All the problems related to, honestly, all the problems related to money, I know this seems a little weird, but ultimately it relates to death. Why? Because if I don't have money, I don't have a house to live in. So that's no big deal. Yeah, but if I don't have a house to live in, then I'm subject to the elements. Well, so what? It's kind of fun to get rained on. Yeah, but if I get rained on enough, I'm going to get sick, and then what? I'm going to die. So I need money to have a house so I don't die. If I don't have money, I don't have any food to eat. So what? You lose weight. Yeah, but eventually I'll die. You see, so a lot of what we worry about in the area of money has to do with death. If we think about it, if there was no more death, if we were still in that Garden of Eden, and God what his promises were to us to just eat of all those trees and everything will be fine, then there wouldn't be any sin, there wouldn't be any death, and we wouldn't have those problems. The problem with being human has to do with sin, and it has to do with death. Read the newspapers. If you want to say, what's the problem with being human? Well, look at all the bad news. Well, read it. What does it have to do with? It has to do with sin and death. Basically, this person did that to that, this person lied, this person steal, this person cheated, this person betrayed me, all that stuff. All the problems and conflicts in families that make us miserable. What is all of that? Sin. Oh, we don't like to use that word anymore, but that's what it is. That's what it is. And ultimately death and the fear of death. So when you read something in the Bible that says that you, because of Christ Jesus and you being in him and the Spirit being in you, you have been set free from the governing power of sin and the governing power of death, that's a big deal. That should be on the headlines of the New York Times today. That's what should be saying. It's saying, guess what? There is a way for you, people of the world, to be set free from the prevailing power of sin and the prevailing power of death. That's what the headline should be. And one day it will be, by the way. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right? But how blessed are we who get to do it a little early, who get to be in on it now, by virtue of our realizing that there's something for us in this book to know about and to live in. Verse 3, for the law could not do, Mosaic law now, only given to Israel, by the way, got to keep reminding us of that. Weak as the law was through the flesh, God did. He sent his own son. Now, notice what he did here. He sent his own son, yes, to pay for our sins, to redeem us, but also something else. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he was human, is human still. And for sin, God, in the body of Christ, condemns sin itself in the flesh. So that, now remember, the whole context here is no condemnation. Why? Because not only has he wiped away all your sins, he's also dealt with that thing inside you, which was the root of the problem, which was sin in the flesh. And he condemned it. He's already taken that out of the way when it comes to the believer in Christ. Now, how do we know? You know how we know? Because we have the Spirit inside. That's how we know. And so this all fits together. What happened 2,000 years ago fits with what happened when you became born again and fits with the fact that you have, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indestructible life and power right inside you. And all of that fits together. Why? Because you are a place of no condemnation now, of any kind. None of your personal sins can ever cause God to put you in a place of condemnation because he's wiped them all out as far as the east is from the west. And even now, every day when you wake up and you have that sin in the flesh, you still know there's something wrong about how you think sometimes and the things that you want to do that you don't do and the things you don't want to do that you do, still going on. And yet, God has also dealt with that. That is no barrier. And therefore, there's no condemnation of any kind. And that's why the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And that's why you're in union with Christ for all of eternity. He condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. They can do nothing else but that. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Total opposites. He's saying, look, the life that prevailed before you came to Christ was a life where you had your mind on the flesh, and you had a mind of the flesh, and it led to death. But now, you have the Spirit inside, and now you have his mind, and that leads to life, and that leads to peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. That's why we have all the things going on in the world, by the way. The mind, the flesh has a mind. And it really is a mind that causes trouble for everybody. You know, we've been talking lately some about all of the different false religions in the world. All of the different cults in the world. Where does that come from? Well, yeah, we know ultimately it comes from Satan and the principalities and powers. But how does it get a foothold within the human race? It's this. It's the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh, the way we were born, is hostile toward God. And therefore, those who have not had the Holy Spirit put inside of them don't have the mind of the Spirit, which is life and peace. And so there's always this churning going on in the unbelieving human race. And that churning produces all kinds of things that are hostile to God. You know, I'm not going to accept the Lamb as my Savior. I'm going to come up with my own religion to say that I can do what's things to be pleasing myself to God. That's the mind of the flesh. You see, the mind of the Spirit realizes that, you know what, inside us no good thing dwells. All of our righteousness that we can produce on our own is nothing but filthy rags, according to God. And therefore, the only things that matter that have any value are the things that God brings into our lives. But you see, that's the mind of the Spirit talking. That's how God wants the human race to think. And that only happens when we have our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit. But the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. So that's why we had to stop trying. Remember in chapter 7? We had to finally give up thinking that we, without Christ, can satisfy God's law. We can't. All right? Can't, not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. However, you see how it changes there? You see, it goes from those to you. That's a big hint. That's saying those are the unbelievers, you are the believers. All right? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, the sign of being a believer. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So that's why we want to make sure we belong to Christ and we believe in him. And the sign of that is the Holy Spirit. And we've been, over the last week or so, we've been just having a great time studying amazing things about the Holy Spirit. If you hadn't had an opportunity to join us, you can go on our website, www.lbible.org. All of our messages are there. And we also produce CDs, so you can take one of those. Amazing truth about the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know about that. Because, you see, Romans 8 is the foundation of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it is a relationship. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. See, we move in the book of Romans, don't we? We moved from a place where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God to the cross, where we realize that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We moved. And we moved back to the Old Testament to see that that's the way it always was. Faith in Christ was always the basis for salvation. And then we moved to see that in God's eyes, the whole human race can be boiled down to two lines. And we saw that those two lines, and there was somebody in the front of the head, and there was Adam in one line and Jesus in the other. And as a matter of fact, that is how God deals with the whole human race in terms of the head of the line. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And then we saw that what happened at the cross was not only the fact that our sins were taken care of, but that we actually died there with Christ. We saw that in chapter 6 and chapter 7. We died with Christ at the cross to sin and also to the law. And that's why it says we are freed from the law of sin and death, because we actually died with Christ according to that. And now we're moving. And now in chapter 8, we're moving. We're moving. We're taking everything with us. But we're moving into this place now where the Holy Spirit is brought into our attention to realize that what he's doing is completing all the things we've already seen. He's completing that for us. And that is something that's already happened, but it's also something that is present now. So now we're sort of in our life every day understanding the Holy Spirit is there and that we have a relationship with him. And that we can step into that relationship like anything else. You know, and there's a big mystery about life and about potentially being a Christian. And that mystery comes down to the fact that on one level, God does everything. You know, we're going to see that when we get to the end of chapter 8. He already saw us and foreknew us. He called us. He already justified us. As a matter of fact, he already glorified us. That's a whole package, and he did it all. He's the one who put the Spirit inside of us, gave us a spiritual gift. And yet, we also notice that there are commands and orders and a sense that we need to be obedient in this thing. And how does that come together? It's a great mystery at times. We surely shouldn't worry about it too much. The thing that worries about it is this brain that we can't turn off. Well, I don't understand that. You know? Well, okay, you don't understand it, but live it anyway. You know? I mean, how many of us, I'll talk about marriage again. How many of us, when the first day we got married, understood marriage? Yeah, I know, right? How many of us understand marriage today? Right? So at a certain point in time, you stop trying to understand your wife or your husband. and you just love them, and you just submit to them, and you just live the life. And then when you find out, wow, actually, I don't understand it still, but when I just live the way that the Bible tells me to live, I kind of like it. Well, it's the same way with this whole question about how we fit into the picture. You know, Holy Spirit's inside you. In the same way that, you know, when you go home at night, your partner, your wife, your husband is in the house with you. But there is a different way in which you can relate to that person, right? You, the way that you think, the way that you live your life, the way that you submit, the way that you love, the activity, all of that is something where you step in. And that changes an awful lot. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He's inside you. Yes, he's got power, and he's put love in you, and all of that. But still and all, at the end of the day, there's a way in which you relate to all of that. Wonderful, wonderful thing. God, another analogy would be that, you know, you're on a championship basketball team. Now, I don't know why I'd be talking about basketball this time of year. Because I love it, and because the college tournament's going on right now. But in a certain way, it's like you've been put on this amazing team. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you, and the other members of the body of Christ, right? And you kind of know that if God wanted to, he could just win every game and keep you on the bench. He could do that. But he decided not to. He said, I'm going to have a position for you on this team, right? Now, you could still say to yourself, nah, you know what? I want to stay on the bench, God, right? I want to stay on the bench. Or you could say to yourself, no, I really want to play this game. You know, when I understand that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, I want to know about those things. When I understand that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I want to do that. You see, that's the way our attitude should be. You know, it's such a shame when we as believers start to turn this thing into drudgery. You know who wants that? God's enemy wants that. He's always trying to use circumstance and the crazy thoughts we have and the bad moods we're in to turn us against God's ways. Because that's who he is. You see? He's a miserable. Can you imagine how miserable and horrible and ugly and disgusting it must be Satan? Whew. Right? And as you know, the old saying, misery loves company. You know? Yeah. And he especially would love, in the face of everything that God has done for the Christian, oh, would he love to mess that up? Because he hates God, and he hates everything about God. He'd love to mess that up. He really is like the Grinch, you know? He just wants to come on down there and just mess everything up for God's people. Well, but we don't have to let him, you see? Because all we got to keep doing is turn into this book, understanding how much he loves us, understanding how completely he's forgiven us, understand all the blessings, all the power, all the love, all the hope that's here and in here, and then just go and say, you know what? I'm going to live like that anyway. I'm just going to step into my life today. I'm going to just step in and be led by the Spirit today. Because I can, and I want to. That's what you're looking for. I know it sounds kind of immature, but you know what? We're children. We're God's children. That's another thing we learn in Romans 8. We should approach this life as a child again. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't get it until you start to see all of this like a child would on Christmas morning. Oh, look, I have a spiritual gift. Oh, look, God so loved me that he gave me the most precious person in the universe when I was the worst stinker that ever lived. You know, that simplicity of love of God and devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. That's probably where we're going next after Romans. See, I'm not the most creative guy in the world. But when I look at my Bible and I see Romans end, then I look at the next page, I see 1 Corinthians. So I says, well, let's go there. But Corinthian church was a stinker of a church in a lot of respects. You know, they had all kinds of trouble going on. You know, and I love it. I think one of the titles for the letters to the Corinthians should be like the agony and the ecstasy. Because, you see, it's so amazing that in the very place where all sorts of terrible, crazy things, sacrificing to idols and all kinds of weird sex and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. Rivalries and jealousies and you name it. Everything that the flesh can produce was being produced in that church at the time. And yet, you know what? The other thing about the letters to the Corinthians is they have some of the most soaring, amazing things that are said. That it's there where we learn we have a spiritual gift. It's there where we understand the amazing love that God's love is for us. I love that. The agony and the ecstasy. It's like we're studying in Revelation, and there's seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 that get letters from Jesus. The last one's Laodicea. When you read about Laodicea, you can't even figure out if there's any believers there, hardly. And yet, what does he say as the kind of the drawing out of people to say, come on, the game's not over, you can still knock, I'm knocking, just open that door, let's do it. You know what he says? You do that, and he says, you will reign with me on my throne. The agony of a church that is just lukewarm, and the ecstasy of reigning with Christ. That's what he does. Saul, the worst sinner who ever lived, persecuting the church, becomes Paul, the greatest apostle, spreading the mysteries of who Christ is to everybody. That's our God, you know? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. So Paul writes another letter to the Corinthians, the stinker church, and he says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read, 2 Corinthians 3:2, known and read by all men. Amazing faith on Paul's part to be able to see through all of the mess. And we all have mess, don't you? I was talking to somebody, we had a prison thing with Keith Ian, and I was out there in Nashville, and the person asked me, well, do you have all these programs for different people, the former prisoners and the alcoholics and blah, 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 blah. I says, no, we don't. I says, we're just one body. I says, well, he said, well, why is that? He says, because we're all in recovery. Amen? Right. We all got messy, crazy things going on. We're all not together. We're all struggling and trying to make sense of our lives. And we know somehow, because of how the Word of God has touched our hearts, that it's there. And so we come to it because we know it's here. But it's the same Bible for all of us. We're all getting the same treatment, if you want to call it that way. And that's what we're doing. But he says that he writes to these people, look, I can see through all the mess to what God's doing. You see, you're our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Think of it. The Spirit of the living God is writing a letter on our hearts. You know, that's another great reason to get up in the morning, isn't it? By the way, it's also another great reason to come together. Because this is all about the body as a whole, by the way. A lot of people, it's so funny. And I think part of it has to do with being Americans. Because, you know, being American means that, right, kind of you're a rugged individual. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, a lot of Americans had to go west and be pioneers and just do it all themselves. And we have this thing in our head about, I did it my way. I heard another person that had that as their funeral song, which is the most ridiculous funeral song you can ever come up with. But anyway, that's another story. But we have that. But what happens sometimes is that when we go to the Bible, we bring that rugged individual thing with us. And every time, and unfortunately, the modern language for English doesn't have a difference between you as an individual and y'all. That's what the Southerners have it right. I want the Southern Bible, where any time that second person is in the plural, we'll get a y'all, so we'll know he's talking to us as a whole. All right? But he's talking to us as a whole here. You, y'all, are a letter. You see, there's so much that after we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're placed in the body. You know that, right? We're placed in the body just where the Holy Spirit desired. That should tell you something. And he says, well, you're an eye, and you're a finger, and you're an ear. And, you know, what's he saying? He's saying you need each other. He's saying that from now on, my program for y'all is y'all. And that sounds simplistic. What am I saying? What God is saying to the church is after you're born again, after you have the Spirit inside, you move into a life where it's a together life. There's a togetherness. Why do you think there's all that in the New Testament about fathers and children and husbands and wives and business associates and using your hands to do something good for other people and love one another? And I mean, you go on and on and on and on and on, you know? It's because, you see, God sees this as something that he's building as the team, as the group, as the body. And that's really the reality. We'll see a little bit more there if we get that far. You're our letter, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, because it doesn't. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is talking about the Spirit who gives life. And you see, what we're called to do is seek out what that life is all about and live in it. That's what we're called to do. So that's what we've been doing. Go back to Romans 8, 1 now, please. Because we started our verse-by-verse treatment of Romans 8 on Wednesday. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. We saw on Wednesday night the Greek word for condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what's condemnation? We saw where it had two parts to it. It had an adverse sentence. You're guilty. But then it also had the punishment. It was all a package deal. So it's saying being condemned as guilty and being punished. All in that Greek word. Well, okay, that's not good. I mean, I don't have to tell anybody that. You know, if you have an adverse sentence, you went to a court and they said guilty, and then they said you have the following punishment, and they carry it all out, that's not a good day. I mean, that's that simple. Well, but flip that around. What this is saying is you will never experience that day ever again. That's the flip side. There is therefore no condemnation of any kind. Not because you're so wonderful in your flesh either, or you figured it all out, or you came up with a religious system to make yourself pleasing to God, but he did it all in Christ. And you just heard good news and believed it. And an amazing God that we have said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to base this all on you hearing good news and believing it. Because for among other reasons, that's what children do. That's what children do. They don't go out there saying, you know what? I'm going to do it all. They just hear and believe good things for a while until they get to be about 5. No, I'm just kidding, kids. Just kidding. I love y'all. I do, really. But hey, listen, the thing is that there's now no condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your sins have been taken care of by the blood of Christ. And the sin in the flesh, the sinfulness of us all, has been condemned in the body of Christ. God did it. And he's also freed us from the law. We're totally free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, you know, when God looks at us, by the way, he also places us in Christ. So when he looks at us, he says, no, I don't see any personal sins there. And he looks at us and he says, not what people say about us, but he looks at us and say, no. Oh yeah, I know there still is flesh. I know there's still sin in there. But I condemned all of that in my son, so it's done. I can't do it again. I already condemned it all in my son. It's done. And so he looks at us and he says, not only that, but they're in my son. He says, I don't see anything I could ever point to now that could ever cause me, God, to ever pronounce an adverse sentence against them. Never mind punishing them. Because it's all been dealt with by my son, Jesus Christ. That's what God says. And again, the more we hear from God, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and believe that, and look at that, and the less we pay attention to the other side, which includes other people when they're in their flesh, and includes the world, and includes the television, and includes the internet, and includes the newspaper, and all that other stuff, which is never going to tell us that. When was the last time you saw a headline that said, yeah, they messed up, but they're Christians, and as a result of that, the blood of Christ has cleansed them from all their sins, and sin in the flesh has already been judged, and they're in Christ, and in God's eyes, they're perfect. When's the last time you saw that in a newspaper? But isn't it true? Isn't it more true than what you did yesterday? Or what you're going to do tomorrow? Or who's disappointed in you? Of course it is. But the only place you're going to hear that is in God's Word and in places like this that preach it. Which is why it's important that there's places that preach God's Word so that people can still hear this and know it's true and be with other people who believe it too. And we can build up one another. By the way, the Bible says, do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. if you believe as I do, and we all should, really, every Christian who ever lived should believe that he could come tomorrow, right? But since that's true, then what we do is gather together for the purpose of encouraging each other. You see, that's another place where that individual thing about being American is just wrong. You're not just supposed to come here for what you can get. You know, that's a consumer mentality. You know, that's like you deserve a break today. Go up and get away to McDonald's. Because they do it all for you. Didn't you know that? But when we gather together here, you see, we do it all for us. That's different. You've got something to bring here to help other people. And when you don't come, they don't get that. And I don't know any other way to put that, because that's just a basic fact. And so that's important to understand that this is a group, team, body of Christ thing. But there's no condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus, the greatest place in the universe. And we saw also that that word for condemnation tied chapter 8 together with chapter 5. And we went and we looked at that on Wednesday evening as well. By the way, we get a lot done on Wednesday evenings. I think more members of the congregation should be here with us on Wednesday evenings when we do what we do here then. Because that's, you know, there's nothing in the Bible, by the way, that says Sundays are more important than Wednesdays. You know that, right? Okay, just checking. The new things. We're in chapter 8 and there's new things coming. And they're highlighted. And they're wonderful things. They're our position in Christ is highlighted. You are in Christ forever. And also the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's brought on the scene in chapter 8 and it's exciting. I'm excited. And the thing about it, chapter 8 is the completing chapters, completing things that we've been following all the way through. And a lot of it is the Holy Spirit completing things. For example, we see the completeness of our justification. Now, what do I mean by that? Justification means you're declared righteous. And you're declared righteous from things. And we've been thinking about it in terms of our sins, right? All our sins are forgiven. God declares us righteous from our sins. But we've now found out that he's also declared us righteous from sin in the flesh. That our justification not only includes our sins not being an issue anymore, but sin in the flesh. That's so exciting. Because you know how it is. It's a bummer. I know I've said this a lot. I don't get used to this. Want to know why? Because sin is still in my flesh. I don't know about you. The people that get bored with this message, apparently it's because you think sin's not in your flesh anymore. Well, if you think that, let me know, okay? Then I'll find out who you live with, and I'm going to call them. And I'm going to get their view on the matter. Well, is sin still in it? That's what I thought. But you have been declared righteous, not only from your sins, but from sin in your flesh. It can never, as far as God's concerned, never be an issue with him again. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. And it's true. No condemnation of any kind. So we get the completeness of justification, but then he moves us on. Oh man, do I love that about my God. He's always finding ways to move us on to something even more exciting, you know? I know you're looking at me now. I know I get this look a lot, but there he goes again. We don't know what planet he's on, because he's always talking about life being exciting and all that. And I don't know, I don't find it, you know? I just don't like it. I don't know what he's talking about. Maybe he's taking some good pills. I should take them too. Well, the biggest pill I take is spending a lot of time in God's Word, which is this is the way it is. If you don't understand why I'm the way I am, just read the Bible a little more, and you'll see it. Read the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Just read Romans. I'm getting all of this from the first two verses of Romans, gang. No condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You see? And my fear is that too many times people could just gloss over that. Oh, I've read that before. Okay. But the fact of the matter is that there's power there. That there's life-changing power. And I'm telling you, especially in the book of Romans, especially after chapter 3, verse 20, I see every verse that way. I see something in every verse that just is saying, look at what God has done. Look at how loving this God is. Look at the power that he's put to work on our behalf, you know? We are moving on to the Spirit as the ruler in our lives. And a life that he has, that he's bringing out, and we cooperate with this, the life that is the life of the risen Christ. Right? Don't you get excited? I still get excited whenever I see or hear or read anything about the resurrection. It's like pure excitement. Come on. Jesus was dead. He was dead. He was in a grave. And then early in the morning, on Sunday morning, when the women were coming to anoint his dead body, it's not there anymore. And the stone was rolled away. And he came out alive with a life that was indestructible. That's pretty exciting. I'm telling you, if that was you, you'd be pretty excited. You know what I'm saying? He died a real death. He really had to trust and rely completely on the word of God that promised he'd be raised 3 days later. And when he was, wow. And yet here, we read that now, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. How can that not be exciting? How can that not be exciting? There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It means that we're in a new position. Think of it. We're in a new place. We're in the greatest place in the universe, in Christ, entirely beyond the reach of everything to which the judgment of God applied. He's going to say later on, oh, I know people are going to still be judging you. You're going to be judging yourself. You're going to be finding new charges against yourself every day. He says, but who in my eyes will ever lay a charge against my children? He says, nobody will, because in God's eyes, you're beyond the reach of everything to which his judgment could possibly apply, including our sins, Adam's transgression. Now, we haven't studied Adam in a while, but that's really important, because the only reason we were condemned at birth wasn't because of our sins, but Adam's sin. So he took that one out of the way, and sin in the flesh. That's why there's no condemnation. That's why we're in Christ. That's exciting. Why is that? Because of where we are. We are in Christ Jesus, and that's the greatest place in the universe. Greater, yes, young people, than Disney World is being in Christ Jesus. I know that's hard to imagine because of all the money you got to pay to get into those parks. I know you think those are the most greatest places in the universe, but they're not, you see. The freedom of the gift of God placing you in Christ is the greatest place in the universe. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26. We'll read this quickly and keep moving. Got to keep moving. This passage keeps moving. We do too. 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is you. This is me. Now, why do we go to Disney World? As you're moving to 1 Corinthians 1:26. Huh? To blow a lot of money? Wait in line. Oh, there's an honest woman. Yeah. But really, if you think about it, it's an escape. You know, you want to have fun. You want an experience. You want a thrill. You want to see how much of your father's money you can blow. I mean, I don't know, but there's different reasons to go into Disney World, right? But I don't know about you, but those kind of things, even like the vacations, the Disney Worlds, the basketball games, I'll throw my, you know. Somehow or other, it's weird because we keep going to them. And we keep looking for like the ultimate something. And if we're honest, we never actually get it. It kind of, in a way, is like Charlie Brown in that football that Lucy holds. You know? We get up to it, we're about to kick it. That, like you said, the lines, you know? Isn't it interesting that when you see these commercials for Disney World, they never show the long lines? And the parents in a sweat and bumping into the 44th person, you know? They never show that. Just like the casino commercials. Those commercials are like nothing I've ever experienced when I've actually walked into a casino. It is not dominated by 20-somethings who are all rich and beautiful winning. It's not. Am I wrong about that? In fact, if you want to say, it's like kind of like the opposite. 20-somethings? No, 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 no. Right? Rich and beautiful? No, 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 no. Winning? No, 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 no. But there is a place where things are even better than you can imagine. 1 Corinthians 1:26. But consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Hello? You're looking at one. I'm just helping you understand. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world in you two to shame the things that are strong and the base things of the world and to despise. God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are, so no man may boast before God. But by his doing, this is where you are. You are in Christ Jesus. And what is that? He became to us. These are the things you get because you're in Christ Jesus, that you can go get every day of your life. Wisdom from God. The depths of God. I've been doing this lately. You know what? It's really good to actually apply the Word of God when you learn it. So that it, I know it's shocking, right? But if you learn that the Holy Spirit can go and look at the deep depths of God, when you know that, and when you know that He can go and find out the will of God for us, well, my gosh, you'd be a fool not to use that. Go use it. So like the next time, I don't know about you, but when I get into a jam, a lot of it's mental. I just don't think right, you know. Or something happens and I don't know how to handle it, you know. My first instinct still is to work it out. I'll figure this out. I'll come up with something. Blah, 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 blah. Let me Google the solution. Right? Come on, I'm not the only one. But then like slowly but surely, now I've been into this Christian thing for like almost 40 years. And slowly but surely you start to look at what the Bible says and you say, okay, I'll try it. Right? Well, so lately what I've been doing is saying, no, wait a minute. I am just going to go to God the Holy Spirit who lives in me, who's my helper, and I'm going to ask Him. I'm going to say, you, Spirit, you go search the depths of God. Because I think that the depths of God is actually going to give me a much better answer than page 2 of Google. Maybe, is that so outlandish to think that? That the omnipotent, omniscient God is going to give me a better answer than some software company in Mountain View, California? Of course He is. And He does, by the way. He really does. And you know, that's, now that may seem a little woo to you, but that's what the Bible says. He's in us. He searches these things. He's our helper. He's our teacher. Use Him. It's like it's school. Like the teachers at my kids' school, they have help sessions every day. And these things are the worst attended things, you know, even worse than here on Wednesday night, these things after school. You know, like if there's one kid in there, the teacher's thrilled, you know. Is it the teacher's fault when the kid gets a 40? No, it's that it was available and they didn't use it. Something else they went to instead. Well, it's the same thing with us. Oh, we can laugh at the kids, but we do the same thing. We have the living God living inside of us who can search the depths of God for a solution. And we'd rather go somewhere else. We'd rather call somebody on the phone who may not even have been in the Word of God for the last month. What do you think? I think he's wrong. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. All right. We get wisdom from God. We get righteousness. We get sanctification. Where? In Christ. A lot of people think that sanctification is us struggling to get better. And working it out and doing these hard things and everything. Whereas the Bible says that sanctification is in Christ. And what we need to do is to look at Him more. And to realize that what the Holy Spirit wants to do is bring more of Him out in our lives. That's what He really wants to do. You know? Amazing. God's got to be the most amazing sense of humor of any person in the universe. Can you imagine doing all of this great stuff, having it all available, and then watching as Christians do what they do every day? Think of it. You know, he's either suicidal or he's got an incredible sense of humor. One or the other. And I'm going with sense of humor because he's life itself. All right, Romans 8, 2. Go back there. Romans 8, 2. By the way, that's all done with God, too. God's toughest moment, of course, was when He had His Son die. That's when He was, if you want to call it that, suicidal. Meaning, you know, he had to take His Son and have him go to death. But that happened 2,000 years ago. That's in the rearview mirror. God wants to live in your life now according to the risen Christ. Just know that. That's what He wants. And He wants you to enjoy life. We're not going to get this. We never get as far as I hope. But God wants you to enjoy this life according to the things that He's done for you, by the way. All right, Romans 8, 2. Because this explains how it can be that there's no condemnation of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But the law couldn't do. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see that little word for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 2? For. And do you see it happens again at the beginning of verse 3? For. Yeah, little words are some of the most important words in the Bible. I want to tell you about that one. The word for is gar. G-A-R in the Greek. And it does a very important thing. It assigns the reason. It says, okay, I just told you there's no condemnation. You're probably wondering why. Let me tell you the reason. That's what for means. What is the reason why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? The reason is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus already set you free from the law of the sin and the death. And the law of the sin and the death is what Paul talked about in Romans 7. And you can read it, but he talked about the... Well, we'll read it together. Let's go to Romans 7, 21. Huh?
It wasn't
you, Phil. Where are you, Phil?
It wasn't me this time.
You know I was looking for you. You moved today in case it happened again. You're behind a big guy. All right, I know what you're up to there, Phil. Yeah, guys, come on, man. Try to turn your cell phones off. At least for an hour. I know they're like really important. People, you know that people are being asked to be buried with their cell phones now? Do you realize that that's going on? Yeah. Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh, yeah. The pictures, you know, the pictures. Yeah. Anyway, all right, Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law, here's that word, in the members of my body. Waging, do you think that the law of Moses is in the members of your body, by the way? No, not the law of Moses. No, another law, different law in the members of my body. Waging war against the law of my mind. And making me a prisoner of another law, the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. There's a law. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Do you see there's two laws there? And they're like opposite and they're battling. Can you see that? I mean, a simple way, right? Law of my mind, law of God on one hand, law of the flesh, law of the body on the other. Okay. And as chapter 7 ended, when you saw this, there was like a stalemate. Actually, not even. Actually, the law in my flesh of sin actually took prisoner of me with the law in my mind, right? But clearly, nothing was really resolved with that. And here we find out that Paul knew in verse 25 that it was through Jesus Christ that he'd have a victory. But as Romans 7 ends, we're not told how. How are we going to have that victory? And in Romans 8:1, we're told there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2, we get a new revelation. We get a revelation that answers two questions. One, why are we delivered from the body of this death? How did that happen? How did we go from in this stalemate where we're crying out, I'm a wretched person, because I got this battle going on between something in my mind that's a law and something in my flesh, and I'm just totally frustrated. How do we go from that to no condemnation? It's quite a change, isn't it? Yeah. Why? Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Now, the answer to both is a new law. It's a new law. And that's a kind of amazing thing. And so if you think about that, wait a minute. I'm glad I'm delivered from this body of death. I'm glad it's through Jesus Christ. I'm glad there's no condemnation. Why? A new law. Yeah, that's right. Which one is it? I'll have to finish this up pretty quickly. The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. It's a new law in town. You know, on the Old West, you know, there used to be like the Wild West. And then all of a sudden, somebody would come in and they'd make him the sheriff. And they'd say, there's a new law in town. You know what I'm saying? And everything changed. Well, that's the same thing that happened to us. You see, we had the law of Moses, which was really just condemning us for not being what we should. And the reason why we couldn't be what we should is because there's a law of sin and death in our body. And that's all ugly. And God had to do something by bringing a new law down to resolve all of that and get us out of the body of this death and get us away from all of the condemnation. And that law is called the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, and that's inside of you. And at the moment that you became a believer in Christ, you were permanently set free from those other two laws. Isn't that exciting? This is what I mean. It's exciting stuff. Well, you know, I'm going to stop here. I mean, I kind of already gave you the definition of the law, because they can't all be the Mosaic law. They're not, all right? There's three different laws. And sometimes you just have to, you know, accept the fact that God's word is intricate and there's a lot going on, you know? But we're going to look at that word law during, guess when we're going to look at it? We're going to look at it Wednesday, you know? Which is like another day when the saints gather together at 7 o'clock at night. And we have the same messages that set people free Wednesday night as we do on Sunday. So I'm really serious about the fact that I do think there should be more of us gathering together on Wednesday nights to hear God's word together. And we're going to look at this word law and what it means and why there's three of them. And it will set you free. That's what it says it would. It set me free from the law of sin and death. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for setting us free by the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that it all stems from the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in your Son, Jesus, will never perish, but have eternal life. And we also know that when we come to your word, no matter where we are in the Bible, we'll always see your Son, and we'll always see something about his death and resurrection, and the freedom that that purchased for us, and the life that is more abundant. And so we just want to thank you once again for that, and we thank you for the Spirit who brings these things out and makes them understandable. And we also thank you, Father, that you've given us each other. And we just ask now, Father, today as we end this service and then as we move to enjoying a luncheon together, that we remember that you're with us there every bit as much as you're with us here. And so that would be a time of fellowship, a time of comfort and encouragement to each other as we bring into remembrance the death of your Son in a unique way. We ask it all in the name of Jesus our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. You got something, Dane? Come on up. As we close today, we're going to have Dane Verhoeven share with us some insights he has from God's Word. Thank you, Dane.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. I couldn't help from thinking what Pastor was talking about, the parks at Disney. And I don't know if some of you may know it. Pastor has a pretty good impression of a Mickey Mouse, if you've ever heard it. And I just see him with the ears walking through the park saying, like, you know, Jesus' kingdom in heaven is way better than his magic kingdom, and he loves you too, and something like that, right? I was just thought. Anyway. As believers, coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ means to commit to giving our lives to God. So life is no longer about doing whatever we want to do, because we belong to Jesus and our bodies are the Spirit's holy temple. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20 tells us, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And that's easier to do because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us and gives us the power and desire to live for God. Daily Bible study, prayer, worship, and fellowship with other Christians lets us grow in our faith and in our understanding of how to please God, just as 2 Peter 3:18 tells us. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Remember, only Jesus knows the purpose for which he created us. Discovering that purpose and living it is the secret to real happiness and joy in life. And following Jesus is the only way to find it. Here at Lighthouse Bible Church, we study the Bible, and we pray, worship, and have fellowship with each other. That is exactly why your support of the church is necessary, so we can keep honoring God and his holy word. So if your heart's calling you to give, please use the offering box located in the back of the church. And that's the tall one next to the Christ Saves Ministry, which is right next. It looks like the little podium there. All right, let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you for your love and mercy. and ask the Holy Spirit to help us keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen.
It's quite a thing, because if I had gotten to page 11 of my notes, it would have sounded just like what he just said. So how do you like that? Thank you, Dan, for completing things for us today. Because, yeah, I mean, the fact of the matter is that, you know, we have this life inside us. That's what we're studying, the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. And, you know, but then the question becomes, well, boy, I don't experience that life. How come my life isn't full of power? And, you know, the answer to that, one of the big answers to that is, like, you guys know what a battery is? I know I'm being goofy. I'm not Mickey, I'm Goofy, by the way. Yeah, batteries. You think of a battery. Does a battery have power in it? Lots of it, right? It has potential energy. Say it's sitting there, right? But if it's just sitting there, right, honestly goodness, is it lighting anything? What do you got to do? You got to complete the circuit. You see, you got to have the power source, and then you got to have something that needs the power source, and you got to connect the two. And when you connect that, then the light lights. You see, and the thing that needs the power source is others. You see, they need it. And so that when you serve others, that power flows. And then you get to experience. Now, if you have it, but when you get to experience it is when you're helping other people, when you're serving other people, when you're loving not only in word, but also in deed. So I'll leave you with that thought as we close. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for gathering us together. We're just excited, Father, that we have this truth that sets us free. We're also excited that you've put us together so that we live this thing out together, and that in the simplest of ways of taking care of each other, the most profound things are happening. And we thank you for that, and we just look forward now to gathering together for the luncheon and for bringing to remembrance your son's death together. We ask this all in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
My wrestling